Teruma. It means offering, contribution, a present that is given over to the Lord. And it opens up a new segment of Scripture. Now, God established creation, and there are a couple of chapters devoted to that and a few more verses scattered throughout Scripture. Yet the tabernacle, which is now being described, is written up in 50 chapters. In other words, God is drawing our attention to this. In the book of Exodus, it is wholly repeated from start to finish. God is calling our attention, yet most believers read through this and go, "Oy," because we get bogged down in some of the details that are not explained. As the writer of Hebrews says, we may be dull of hearing, and he doesn't have time to explain everything to us, but that which is explained, we should understand. And so today we'll deal with a small segment of this tabernacle and what it means and what it is. And with that in mind, let's read some verses out of the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and we'll read 1 to 9.
Are we all there? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise contributions for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise by contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skin, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it."
The Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. They come out, and how much money does a slave have? Well, but these slaves had gold and silver, and they had lots of things. How did they get it? Because God gave favor. They didn't plunder. The Egyptians were glad to be rid of the Jewish people and said, "Here, take some money and go home." And with that, he instructs them, saying, "That which you have been given, you may now give as a voluntary offering," as a, literally it says, heave offering, teruma, to lift up to the Lord. Reminds me of an old joke, and I probably shouldn't start off with this, but I will. Three ministers come together, and a priest and a minister and a rabbi, and they are discussing money and, you know, how much they get and how much goes to the congregation and to the building and all of those kind of things. And so the priest says, "Well, you know, it's kind of simple. You know, I take 10%. "Oh, what about you?" he asked the other minister. "Well," he says, "look, I'm a little bit more greedy than you. I throw up the money, and whatever lands on this half is mine, and whatever lands on that half goes to the congregation." "Oh," says the rabbi, "I do the same thing. I throw the money in the air, whatever God wants, that's his. And the rest is mine." It's a terrible joke, but this is something that we offer to the Lord. Now, God is obviously not going to grab it in that sense, but he will use what we give him. And that's what we see in this chapter, that he will use anything. And he says to them, "Build something." What are they about to build? The whole tabernacle. The Hebrew word is Mishkan, from the word shachan, meaning to dwell, because he would dwell amongst them. That which they had lost back in the Garden of Eden would now be restored, because God now would dwell with them. That's why it's called a Mishkan. God's purpose was always to dwell amongst us. But what did... Well, let me rephrase that. What was the problem? Sin. I mean, our wrongdoings, however we want to word that, our fault doesn't matter. You can call it whatever you like, but in essence, it is sin. We don't like that word anymore today. Most of us don't use it in daily conversation. But the reality is that both Adam and Eve, and all the way forwards to us, we have sinned. And so as such, God is saying, the reason why I will dwell among you is because there will be a place where I can dwell where atonement is made. Atonement for sin. You want to grab the Ark of the Covenant? Now, if he was a real priest, then it wouldn't be an issue, but it's not a real thing, so it's okay. You see, this is what they'll build, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but it's all about this top kapha, which is called Kapparet. It's where atonement, kapara, was made. And that's the key, and we'll come to that in a minute. The other reason why this whole structure will be built is worship. Because God is holy, and how do we approach God? In worship. So we need atonement to become right with God, and then we can worship. Why? Psalm 27, verse 6. Even true today, I will offer up in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You see, God wanted to be worshipped then, and he wants to be worshipped today. And that's why we started off with worship. It's as simple as that. In the book of Hebrews, we see a very significant event, and I want you to read through these two chapters in harmony. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 5 to 12. Really, you should read the whole chapter, or the whole book of Hebrews, but it goes beyond our purposes today.
5 to 12, Hebrews 9. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing divine worship, but into the second only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshipper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to the food and drink and various washing regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation.
Here we see he's already jumping ahead, and he's talking about the cherubim that are on the atonement or the mercy seat, because atonement was made there and mercy was received, so both names work well. Cherubim. What are cherubim?
Angels.
Yeah. Yeah, these are guardians of holiness. They were there back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were politely asked to leave. But they're described in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1 and 10. They have 2 to 4 faces. They have 4 to 6 wings. They are not those little cute, chubby little babies that we sometimes see, but they are guardians of holiness. And so we cannot just approach God any time when we want. It is when he will allow it. And that's why the high priest only goes in once a year. Now on that day, Leviticus 16, he goes in twice. Once for himself and his family, and once for the nation of Israel. And so it's a... To come into God's presence is an awesome thing. Now, for those of you who read our emails, a couple of weeks ago I wrote about that God dwells within us. If he dwells within us, how much more should we live holy lives? It's not just that he is there, he is here. Even more so. You see, on the image behind me, you will see that Israel, who was living outside of this, was living tribe by tribe. And so let's pretend that Harry and I were sitting there, and Harry sinned. What did Harry have to do?
Go to the priest.
He would have to take a goat and walk through no man's land where everybody goes, oh look, there goes Harry the sinner. I'm sorry, Harry. You were exposed. And then he comes to the priest, and the priest will examine his animal, and he has to kill it because it is his replacement.
Mm.
He should have died for sin. Sin is a killer. Yeah. And so then the priest comes into action, and only the priest comes through. So Harry comes up onto the slaughter tables, but only the priest goes into the place itself. And so there is a limited access, but today that has been opened. How?
Through Yeshua.
Through Yeshua. That's why he writes in chapter 9 that this is but a shadow of things that was in the past, but now. In verse 11, Hebrews 9:11, it says, but when Messiah appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, he's come. He came from the tribe of Judah. But only the Levites could minister. But he could minister in a different order. Not in the order of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7. Not only that, he only started ministering after his death. While he made intercession for us and prayers for us before, he now does that permanently until he comes again. So his role is to intercede for you and me. He is that sacrifice, but in the order of Melchizedek. He was that character in Genesis 17 who just appeared out of nowhere. Abraham is walking around. He's rescued his nephew Lot. The king of Sodom comes to him and says, hey, give me back my share. Abraham doesn't have to do this, but Melchizedek comes out, king of Salem, and he blesses him and he gives bread and wine. And then Abraham gives him a tenth of the spoils that he had conquered. It's in that order that he is a priest forever. Not in the order of Levi, which came much later. So we are here now, no longer at the earthly tabernacle, but in the heavenly tabernacle. But it's a shadow. And so we need to understand the shadow to understand what this is all about. And so we talked about the introduction. We talked about that we should come and we should both acknowledge our sin and come to worship. And that today we have a greater than. So let's look at that first item that is created back in Exodus 25.
So we're back at Exodus 25 and we're starting at verse 10. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Paul, what is a cubit?
Cubit is about 0.5 meter.
47.5 centimeters.
Yeah, that's a bit debatable. So let's go for 0.5 meter, because there are Egyptian and royal cubits and the standard cubit, and we don't quite know which one they had, but it's basically from here to here. And depending on whether you read this commentary or that, it goes from about 45 to 0.5 meter. So let's go simple, 0.5 meter, because that's easy to remember. Just divide the number in half, and then you know roughly the size.
Okay. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, and you shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. Notice all the gold. You shall cast four gold rings for it is, and fastening them on its 4 feet, and two rings shall be on one side of it, and two rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubit wide. You shall make 2 cherubims of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim at one end and 1 cherubim at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upwards, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. In the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I have given you, command for the sons of Israel. You shall make it... We stop there. Thank you.
Otherwise, we'll be here
the next table,
the whole time. The Ark of the Covenant is where God would meet them. So this is the Holy of Holy, the most sacred item upon the face of the earth. It was just a wooden box with gold overlaid. That was all it was. The cover, pure gold. So it is very nicely done. But it's a wooden chest. It's almost the size of a tea chest. It is so almost insignificant that you think, how can God meet us there? In one sense, it is mind-blowing how simple this is, this box. And yet, it is God's design. It is made out of shittim wood, or acacia wood. The Septuagint write that it's indestructible wood. In other words, it won't corrupt, incorruptible wood. And the wood, it's a type of Messiah's human flesh, human body, in that there was no beauty within him. It is just wood. And so there is nothing in it that we would desire. He was made in all points like unto his brothers, yet without sin. And that wood represents that concept. It was overlaid with gold, and gold is a sign or a symbol for kingship. Daniel chapter 2 and 3 talks about this. Probably not divinity, which is quite common to read, but more likely kingship. And so it was kingship overlaid on his humanity. Not just a normal king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in that sense, the words of Isaiah that he is the King of Kings is truly fitting for him. Nobody was allowed to touch this. Let's turn to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 6:6. On a number of occasions, the Jewish people used this Ark of the Covenant as an amulet, and so they misused it in a bad way. And at one stage, it was even captured by the Philistines, who, when they captured it in the book of Judges, we're not able to do anything with it. This is Judges chapter 1 Samuel chapter 4 to 6. And when God broke out against them, he gave them hemorrhoids. It's kind of a funny thing to give, but what did they do in return? They made golden mice and sent it back. Rather than ask the Jewish people what would be an appropriate offering, they gave also a weird kind of offering. Anyway, the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, or maybe 5 to 6.
Okay, shall I do 5? Okay.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nachon, Uzziah reached out towards the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzziah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died where the ark of the God, there by the ark of the God.
This is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, that nobody was allowed to touch except the priest. Even the Kohathites, who had the authority to carry it, could only carry it by the poles when it was covered. They could not walk with it. Here, Uzzah, who's not a priest, who's not even a Levite, comes in and he touches it, and God breaks out against him. He did the wrong thing. God is holy. He cannot be touched by humanity. And so when Uzzah, who seemingly did the right thing by trying to steady the Ark of the Covenant so that it wouldn't fall, God broke out against him. That's how holy God is. David did the wrong thing by moving it. The priest would have known better. They chose not to. And so Uzzah, when he steps in, he does the wrong thing completely, and God strikes him. This is just one of those examples where you see the holiness of God coming together.
Paul, sorry. Just go backtrack 5 seconds to what you've just said. This is the same God that is now living in us.
It's a scary thing. Now, within this context, we saw there was also the place where the testimony was to be placed. That's why it's also called the Ark of the Testimony, because the law was placed within it. Items that go in it. The tablets of the law, the staff.
Yep.
That was made by Bezalel and Oholiab in Exodus 31, and they are given the blueprint by Moses, and when he gives them the blueprint, they make something that looks like this. We don't quite know exactly how the cherubim were, and the rim, and the crown, and the molding. We don't know. We just got to see and wait till we get there, and then we won't ever see it. Because it is not in heaven. Moses had seen it. It's exactly right. It's also called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in 1 Kings 2, verse 26, and the Holy Ark, and that's why he couldn't touch it, because only the Levites could touch it. It's also called the Ark of your might and your strength, and so Psalm 132, verse 8, arise, O Lord, unto your resting place, you and the Ark of your might or strength. The Ark of the Testimony. What's the testimony?
The Ten Commandments.
Now, who was the most sinful man on earth? Moses. He broke all Ten Commandments at once. Terrible, isn't it? And we stand in good company with Moses because we want to see God face to face. Yet we, like Moses, are sinners, and so we can stand in his company and approach God. The Ten Commandments in Jewish thought when Moses held them up, they were slightly bigger than mine, but you could see on both sides the text. So it was like there were almost 20 commandments in that sense. There were the two witnesses. Moses goes up the mountain, and what happens? Sadly, the Jewish people underneath it were dancing. The golden calf incident happened. And that's why Moses, when he came down, he smashed the two tablets of the law. But these, when they were replaced, were put within the ark. There was also the jar of manna that was put in there. Exodus 16. This is angel food. And so it's a great symbol because the Lord is my provider. And don't we love that? Yeshua is the bread of life. But like God's testimony to us, this is also a warning to us. Why? What did the Jewish people do? They were like me. What are we having for breakfast? Manna. What are we having for lunch? Manna. What are we having for dinner? Manna. And the next day? And the next day?
More manna.
And the next day? Can we have anything else? Exactly. And 10 times they murmured. And some of that, it was about the food. So this is a testimony both of what God can do. He can provide. But also from us, from our heart, what we do. Thank you. The last thing... If it's the Lord, you can answer it. If it's not the Lord, the last thing that was there was the rod of Aaron. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does he do? He guides me with his rod.
That's the blossom one.
That's the blossom one, that's right. In the book of Numbers, chapter 17. With almonds, this one was with almonds, that's right. And so it's a wonderful symbol that God chose Aaron. It's when the Reubenites and some of the Levites come up and say to Moses, who made you the ruler of all things? We want some leadership too. We're the older tribe, the older relatives. And not only you Levites, but all of us are priests. And God confirms that. But it is also a witness against us. It's not just that the Lord is my shepherd. It's that we decided not to listen to the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant in that sense speaks volume to us, both of what God can do. He can be our atonement. He can be our lawgiver and guide. He can be our shepherd and our provider. But only if we listen. Because if we don't listen, what will he be? We are without atonement, without law, without a shepherd, without his provision. We are lost. And that's the sad thing. Particularly on this weekend, we should probably pray that for our city, that they don't get lost in what they're doing. But that's a whole different thing. And so the atonement, the mercy seat, is where God meets us. As I said, Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10 are those two chapters that will describe, and in the book of Revelation chapter 4, will describe those living creatures. We come to an awesome God. How much bigger than an angel is he? When I was young, I used to go to a disco, and it happened to be in a fairly dark alley, and when I was late at night, I would always be very careful. I'm not very physically strong. I've got this Woody Allen type of body. And I would walk out, and I would always listen very carefully. Nobody would follow me because I was a bit afraid. And so when I hear footsteps behind me, I would scuttle up. Just imagine seeing one of these creatures coming up. How much more should we be afraid of God? And yet he's provided all these things for us. He's an awesome God. table of showbreads. Exodus 25:23-30.
Pass the table first.
The Shulchan Lechem Panim in Hebrew. It's the bread of his presence that is there. Or it's the bread of his face, more literally. It's where God would meet us. And so God would be with us and we would commune with him. Now this is a very Christian representation, the table with the 12 loaves on top. I like it, but it's not quite a Jewish representation. The Jewish representation is that they were loaves that were stacked up each by himself or by itself. Let's read verses 23 to 30.
We're still in Exodus 25. You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. You shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it, and shall make a gold border for the rim around it. You shall make 4 rings for it and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. Shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. Shall make it dishes and pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times.
The bread of his presence in that sense speaks of our fellowship with him, our communion with him. And on it were 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But on it was also wine and incense. Here in this passage in verses 29 to 30, we saw that there were pans and dishes and bowls and jars so that wine and incense and other things could be placed on it. But if we put that straight on it, then the bread would go off because we cannot put frankincense on the bread. Leviticus 24, verse 7 says, you shall put pure frankincense with each roll, that it may be to the bread for a memorial part, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so, as you see, there are 2 different interpretations. We don't know. We'll have to wait till we get there till we'll see what it will look like. But God wants to meet with us. That's the idea. We set the food before him with the wine and the incense, the frankincense. And frankincense is part of that incense that speaks for worship. So bread and wine represents fellowship, fellowship with God. Melchizedek, who I referenced earlier, also brought out bread and wine. These are not communion symbols per se, but just fellowship. It's part of the covenant meal, true, but it is just the start of that meal. Let's read the next segment.
So we're reading from verse 31. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold, the lampstand and its base, and its shaft are to be made of hammered wood. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand from its other side. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups shall be shaped like an almond blossom in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. so for 6 branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. The bulb shall be under the first pair of the branches, coming out of it. And the bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it. And the bulb shall be under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. These bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps 7 in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. What is a talent, Paul?
75 pounds.
In weight.
In weight.
Yep.
So there's a fair amount of gold in there.
35 kgs.
Yeah.
If you look at Chronicles, when David put the statistics, there's 3 statistics of the amount of gold used in the temple. Well, if you translate that by multiplied out into ounces by today's thing, it's billions of dollars.
It is beyond imagination. We don't know. The lampstand is to be made for them, the menorah, and it's the only place in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a dark place. There is no light, no window, no nothing else but this. And notice that in verse 37, what does it say? There are separate bowls on the top for the lamps, and they shall cast light forwards. Look at the lights over there. Which way do they give light? All around. But these were designed in such a way that they shed light forwards. Don't ask me how. I don't know. We'll need to wait and see. Of these things we cannot speak because I don't know. But it's a wonderful symbol here. On the one hand, we had on the one side the nation of Israel represented by the 12 loaves. And on the other side, what did we have? Well, who is the light? 1 John 1:7. God is light, and there is no darkness within him. So who is light? God is light. Revelation 21, verses 23 to 24. In that city that is to come, the New Jerusalem, there'll be no need for the sun or the moon, for the glory of the Lord is its light. And the lamp is the Lamb. And by its light shall the nations walk. So there is a time coming when the curse that was pronounced back already, even before the fall of Adam, darkness will be removed. Because at that point there will be total brightness and light. So in the eternal order to come, God will be light. And we will totally perceive who he is. It's also a symbol of Messiah Yeshua. John chapter 1 verses 4 to 9. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but he was coming to testify about the light. There was the true light which was coming into the world, which enlightens every man. Later on, Yeshua says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. And so it is a symbol of the Father and the Son, but it's also a symbol of the Holy Spirit, because there are 7 branches. In Isaiah 11 verse 2, it mentions the sevenfold Spirit of God. the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. This is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in Revelation chapters 1 and 4, it talks about the sevenfold Spirit. It's referring back to Isaiah. Isaiah 11 verse 2. And so the sevenfold Spirit is that symbol.
And Paul, the verse 25, chapter 25, verse 37 says, "Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it."
Mm.
Does that mean there were seven menorahs?
No, one menorah with seven separate lights. Bowls on top of that.
Okay. Mm.
So at the moment, our menorahs, the one behind me or the one you see there, they don't have a separate bowl. This one actually does, the one that they've created. But let me tell you a sad thing though. This is the one that is a replica of the one on the Ark of Titus in Rome. This is based on, or the base of it is based on pagan symbolism. Today, the Temple Institute is rebuilding that one. But the most oldest description that we have, both in the Talmud and in the Mosaic, is that it was on three legs. And so it didn't have that imagery at the bottom. Now, today, that imagery has been removed. But it shows you that the Ark of Titus was not seen by those who made the Ark of Titus.
Where's that thing there? Where is that?
In Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That's in Jerusalem. It's in front of the Temple Institute today. It, at one stage it was near the wall, and they move it. Now it's in front of the Gevura Synagogue.
You take the bottom down and put the
No. It's that's the way it is. It's pure gold.
And close by to that is a building which has all the things that Paul has been talking about today. They've actually already recreated the sacred things. So they're ready to go.
They are ready to go. Not only is God represented in its fullness within this, so too are we as believers in Messiah Yeshua. In Revelation 1 verse 12, chapter 2 verse 1, and Revelation 11 verse 4, the Messianic assembly is described as light. And so we are symbolized as a menorah. Why? Because we, like the moon, reflect light. We don't have light within ourselves. We don't have glory within ourselves. It is He who gives us light, who enlightens us. How does He enlighten us? By His word. For your word is a lamp unto my feet. Yeah, a light unto my path. And so we need to follow Him and have the fullness of God dwell within us and His word, so that we may be light to the world.
No, in the temple, that was a place just outside the Holy of Holies.
So the book of Hebrews describes it differently than in Exodus. In the book of Exodus, what we find is that the Holy of Holies contained one item.
Yes.
But the book of Hebrews describes that as if this... No, sorry, the altar of incense is inside. These two are both described, both in Hebrews and in Exodus, as being in the holy place.
Yeah.
You want to grab the altar of incense? This is the altar of incense. And so for those of you who... Let's go back a couple of slides. As you can see, perhaps inside the holy place, there was only one item. And that's the Ark of the Covenant. But the book of Hebrews seems to imply that the altar of incense was also inside that. It's not quite true. The author of Hebrews doesn't quite say that. What it's indicating is that its ministry is inside. Why? Because that's the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints are inside the Holy of Holies. So it's the incense that goes in.
The smell of the incense.
The smell, that's exactly right.
but the actual menorah is just outside, isn't it?
The menorah is outside, the table of showbread is outside, and the altar of incense is outside. Let's talk about the altar of incense just for a second. It's not in our passage, it's in Exodus 30, verses 1 to 10. It is actually missing out of this segment. It's an anomaly for some reason, I don't know why, nobody knows. But it seems to... it was on the in the holy place, not in the holy of holy. This is one of those really significant items, because in Psalm 141 verse 2 it says, may my prayer be like incense. So it's the prayers of the saints that go in. Revelation 5:8 has that same thing. When he had taken it, the four living creatures, those are the cherubim and the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each of them had a harp, worship, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So that too comes back, prayer and worship. As such, this is what we need to do too, pray and make intercession for the nations, for our families that don't know the Lord and worship the Lord. The ministry of this goes inside the Holy of Holies where God resides, but the item itself is on the outside. That's what the book of Hebrews is indicating. But within Exodus, it continues in chapter 27 to the altar of sacrifice. This is outside of the whole. The altar of sacrifice is not made out of gold, it's made out of
bronze,
because it is type of judgment that will happen there. First we are judged, then we wash our hands. We won't get there today with the washing of the hands, and I've gone over time already quite significantly, so I think I'll stop there. But think about the structure for a second, and then we'll close up. You come outside. Harry and I are both sinners. We come with our lamb. We come to the priest. He inspects it. We kill it. It's our sin. They take it. They apply the blood. They then bring it onto the altar where judgment is made. That whole bronze, brass is happening there. Then the priest get their hands washed by the Levites. They don't dip their hands into the laver, because that would defile the whole thing. Then only one priest goes in and changes the lights in the morning and in the evening. Only once a week for the bread. And then once a day in the morning and once a day in the evening with a live coal from the altar of sacrifice for incense burning. And only once a year does the high priest go into the Holy of Holies.
But he goes twice.
And he goes in on that day twice, the Day of Atonement. How much more blessed are we? For the veil has been torn. We have access. It is God stepping out, not only stepping out of a room, but stepping into our life if we invite him. Friends, that's the miracle of God, that he steps into our life. We are not holy, he is, but he sanctifies our life if we allow him to be our atonement. And so as such, we need to walk in his light, have fellowship with the saints, and bring our praise and worship to him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.